All right, if you will, please turn in your Bibles back to Revelation chapter 3. If you will, Revelation chapter 3. We have Jesus' words to the seventh church, the church at Laodicea. And we want to consider what Jesus says to this church and how it might apply to us this evening. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, as we think about your resurrection, Lord, there's no excuse for us to be lukewarm. You sent your Son into the world to reveal yourself. You've expressed the wonder in the depths of your love by putting Jesus on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that you could be righteous and just in forgiving us our sins. And Jesus has done for us on the cross what we could never do for ourselves. Lord, the outpouring of your mercy and your love and compassion is beyond human words and human description. And then you raised your Son in triumph from the dead, proving that he is the supreme, invincible Lord over all. And even has the power over death, our worst and most feared enemy. Lord, you've done so much for us. How could we ever think of being lukewarm towards you? Lord, help us to hear your words this evening. And I pray that they might work in my life and in the life of every person here tonight. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So a few facts about Laodicea. Became a Roman colony, or came under Roman rule is probably what I should say, in 133 BC. It grew rapidly and became wealthy. And as we read this letter to the Christians at Laodicea, we would surmise that they are rich. They're doing quite well financially. In fact, the city was so well off and was so proud of its wealth that when an earthquake ruined the city in AD 60, they refused imperial assistance to rebuild the city. One of its chief exports were costly, seamless garments woven of a glossy black wool. That's interesting, because Jesus will tell the congregation, "Buy from me clothes, white garments, that your shame may not be exposed." And then there was a famous medical school associated with one of the pagan temples there. And they made what is known as Frisian powder. And it was used as an eye ointment. And it's interesting because Jesus says, "Buy from me eye salve, that you may have your vision restored. And you might really see me and see the things that matter most." So let's look at this letter to the church at Laodicea and see how it applies to us this evening. Notice verse 14. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "And to the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen." Some translations say, "He who is trustworthy." Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. He's the faithful and true witness of God. Jesus came to be a witness to God the Father. He came revealing what God is like. And he did so faithfully. He is the best revelation of God the Father there is. And it's said here that he is the beginning or the source of the creation of God. And I believe that's important because Jesus is writing to this church that feels very proud of itself. It doesn't see that it has any needs. It is quite self-sufficient. And Jesus is saying to this church, "Find your sufficiency in me. Find your all in all in me, because I'm the one who is so powerful and is so sufficient. I'm the one who's the source of all creation, and I sustain all creation." So why wouldn't anyone find their sufficiency in Jesus? So that's a revelation of Jesus' greatness, a revelation of his supremacy. And it's interesting that every single letter begins with a statement about Jesus' supremacy. So we as Christians, we live under the supremacy of Jesus. And that's what makes us faithful to Jesus. He is supreme. He is worthy of our devotion because of his supremacy. Now verse 15. Jesus says, "I know your works." And that's what Jesus says to every one of these churches. "I know your works." Or in one case, "I know your persecution. I know how you're suffering." So Jesus says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know how you're behaving. And then Jesus says, you are neither cold nor hot. What does that mean? Well, it's probably a reference to water. Most of us, I suppose, drink water either cold or cool, or we boil water and make tea. Most of us don't particularly drink room temperature water or bath temperature water. It doesn't taste very good. We like most of our food to be either cold or cool or hot. So Jesus complains to this church and he says, well, you're neither cold. In other words, you're not giving me the cold shoulder. You're not out and out rejecting me. You're not completely indifferent to me. You're not throwing me to the sidelines. But you're not hot. You're not all fired up. You're not zealous for me. And it's interesting, in the Greek language, the word for hot is zestos, from which we get the English word zest. Reminds me of that bar of soap. Yeah, there's a soap out that's called Zest. I suppose it makes you feel, I don't know how it's supposed to make you feel, but it's called Zest. I better not get into that. All right, there's a bar of soap called Zest. So the point is, Jesus is saying, look at folks, you Christians at Laodicea, you're not cold. Praise God, they're not cold toward Jesus. But then Jesus feels upset because they're not hot. They're not full of zest. They're not full of enthusiasm. They're not full of excitement towards Jesus. They're just kind of in the middle of the road. They're kind of just blasé congregation. It's neither cold nor hot. And Jesus goes on to say, I wish you were cold or hot. Because at least then you'd be saying something about Jesus. Either you hate Jesus or you don't want him, or you love Jesus and you're thoroughly committed to him. It's one or the other. Jesus doesn't like it when people sort of sit on the fence or they're ambivalent towards Jesus. So he says in verse 16, so then because you are what? Lukewarm. You're neither hot, you're neither cold, you're just lukewarm. Jesus says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Literally, I'm just going to vomit you. I'm going to vomit. I'm going to spit up. I'm going to regurgitate. Because lukewarm things don't always sit well in the stomach. That would be especially true depending on the taste of whatever it is you have consumed. So Jesus is basically saying in verse 16, because you're just lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot, I'm absolutely disgusted with you. You're pathetic. I don't like it. And what I want to say tonight, because it's Resurrection Sunday, as Christians, we really have no excuse to be lukewarm. I mean, God sent us His Son, His only Son. He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give Him, freely with Him give us all things? I mean, God is so generous. God sent us His Son. God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. And then he put him on the cross to die for us and our sins. Then he was raised from the dead in triumph and in glory. I mean, nobody's ever been risen from the dead like that. Nobody ever predicted their own death. And nobody has ever been raised from the dead like Jesus. Nobody ever made the claims that Jesus made and verified those claims by his own resurrection from the dead. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, he shows that he has power over the Jewish authorities that conspired to have him killed. He has power and authority over the Romans who consented to his death. He has power over the devil, and even has power over death. Jesus has absolute power. He is truly Lord over all. Why would we be lukewarm towards Jesus? Why would we be lukewarm towards his plans and his purposes and his agenda? But so often we Christians, we become lukewarm because the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. We get so familiar with something, we think we know something so well, that we lose our respect for that something or for a very special person in our life. So again, verse 16, so then you, because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus just isn't happy with his spiritual condition. Well, let's try to find out why they are in this spiritual condition of ambivalence toward Jesus. They're not flat out cold, they're not just rejecting Jesus out of hand, but they're not hot, they're not full of zeal and zest and enthusiasm and excitement, they're not laboring fervently and with a fervent passion for Jesus. They've lost their zeal. Why? Notice verse 17. Jesus says to this church, because you say, I am rich, Remember I said at the beginning, this city was a very rich city, and these Christians are probably very, very wealthy Christians. They're probably very well off. Remember back in chapter 2, it was the church at Smyrna that Jesus wrote and said to them, I know your poverty. I know your poverty, but you are rich. So if the church at Smyrna was the poor church, the church at Laodicea is the rich church. But Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, though you're poor, you're really rich. And to this church at Laodicea, Jesus says, you're rich. Yeah, you're rich, all right. You say that you're rich, but as I see you, you're really poor. You wouldn't believe how poor you are. And Jesus means they're in a very poor condition, spiritually speaking, and the people don't see it. They don't even recognize it. So back to verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy. See, that implies that they've worked hard, they've gained and excelled in a lot of financial resources, and they've had great success financially. Because they've become very well off in material things, they also say, according to verse 17, and I have need of nothing. I have no needs. I don't need to depend upon anybody. Maybe they were even saying, I don't really need Jesus all that much. Maybe they forgot that everything they have, financially, materially, is really a blessing of God. They forgot. Maybe they're not praising God for all the things that they have attained. Maybe they have this sense of selfish self-complacency, feeling that they have attained all of these things by their own strength, by their own wisdom, and they just see no need to give thanks and praise to God for all of these things. The tragedy is, they say, I have need of nothing. So you see, their self-assessment is quite wrong. We might make the same mistake. We might say, well, I have need of nothing. Now, we may not consider ourselves rich by American standards. We're probably not millionaires or billionaires here in this room. But it's easy to get to the point where you say, well, I don't have any needs. I'm pretty well off. But you know, one of the reasons why we're a Christian, in fact, the big reason is that we're a Christian, is because we did see our need. We saw our need before God, that we were unacceptable to God. We saw our need that all of our good works, as good as we thought they were not good enough for a holy God. And we saw, when we believed in Christ, we saw that we needed Jesus and we needed what he did for us on the cross. And we understood that if Jesus didn't do for us what he did on the cross, we would not be reconciled to God. We would have to pay for our own sins and would suffer the wrath and the judgment of God forever. We saw that we needed Jesus. We saw that we needed his salvation desperately and dearly so. So we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And we saw that he alone was the source of overcoming death. He conquered death in his own resurrection, and he is the Lord over all. And we believe that all of human history will come to a climax under his supreme and unrivaled lordship. We're Christians because we saw that we needed Jesus, and we couldn't do without Jesus. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what this church believed earlier or how their faith developed when they first became Christians, but at this point, they don't see themselves as needy. And Jesus is not talking about financial need here. They don't see themselves as needy spiritually. Makes me think of that ancient hymn, I need thee, oh I need thee, I need thee every hour, most blessed Jesus. Now what does Jesus say in verse 17? You say that I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know. See, that's spiritual blindness. That's where self-deception comes in. See, these people think they're just so well off, and they equate financial success, and they equate being well off financially and materially, and they just assume that they're well off spiritually. The two don't necessarily go together. So Jesus says, you don't even know your real condition before God. And then Jesus gives five descriptive words that accurately identify their true spiritual condition. Jesus says, you're actually wretched. In other words, pitiful. Their spiritual condition is pitiful. They're miserable. They're really miserable spiritually. In other words, spiritually, they're not really happy. Oh, they might be happy because they're just quite well off financially. They have every material good they could possibly want. They eat plenty of food. They wear fine clothes. They have everything you could ever want for. They're living, you might say, if I could paraphrase it and bring it up to our country and our culture, they're living the great American dream. What could be better? How could they possibly be wretched and miserable? But they are miserable spiritually because all that material stuff doesn't satisfy the innermost needs of the soul. Material things are good. God gives them to us. God blesses us. But remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He speaks to the rich and says, "Now let those who are rich in this age not trust in the uncertainty of money or riches or wealth, but put all of their trust in the true and the living God." Perhaps these people are not trusting in God and trusting in Jesus as they should. In fact, Jesus actually says at the end of verse 17, they're actually poor. They're actually poor. In terms of their spiritual condition and their spiritual state before God, they're actually poor. He says, you're blind. You don't really see your true spiritual condition before God, and you're actually naked. Now, it doesn't mean you're naked physically. I'm sure these people are wearing the finest fashion. They're making a fashion statement as they prance about the city of Laodicea. Probably buying the newest and the latest clothes and the latest styles. But Jesus says you're actually naked. Your spiritual condition before God is actually disgraceful and it's shameful, says Jesus. Verse 18. So this is what Jesus says. He says, I counsel you. I implore you. I encourage you to buy from me. Now, what is Jesus saying when he says the words to buy from me? Jesus is not saying here, yeah, buy your salvation from me. You know, whoever can plop down the most amount of gold or silver is going to get salvation. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's sort of speaking to these people on their terms and using their language. Language that rich people can understand. So the minute he starts talking about buying, he's speaking to all those people who have become wealthy because of all their trade deals that they've and all their business deals they've conducted. Jesus says, buy from me. In other words, find in me, says Jesus, all of your joy, all of your peace, all of your happiness, all of your satisfaction. Fill up your soul with me and be really happy in me. Don't just be happy in all the material stuff. See all of that as a gift from God to be used and to be enjoyed as a gift from God. But your ultimate joy is in God. And in this context, in the Lord Jesus Christ who purchased our salvation. So he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. What does that mean? The best gold, the purest gold. This gold has been refined in the fire and all the impurities have been removed. Jesus is the one from whom you can purchase pure gold. Now Jesus, again, is not thinking about buying from Jesus real, physical, material gold. But he's saying figuratively, metaphorically, buy from me the utmost happiness. Buy from me true wealth that will make you wealthy beyond measure. I will give you a wealth beyond any amount of material wealth you could possibly attain in this world. And then Jesus says, yeah, buy from me gold that's pure and true and the best that you might become really rich as you find your joy and your satisfaction in me. Jesus says also, buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Perhaps Jesus is asking them to change their lives. You recall earlier I mentioned that Laodicea was notorious for manufacturing and exporting this seamless garment that had a black glossy finish to it. Maybe the city prided itself in that. Now Jesus says, well, buy from me that which will give you a right standing before God, even eternal salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to say, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Jesus wants this congregation to see spiritually and to see accurately. They have a wrong assessment of themselves. They don't see themselves correctly spiritually. And by the way, that's a good reason to read the Bible. Because as you read the Bible, it will straighten out your thinking about God, about others, and about yourself. The Bible will give you a true understanding and a true perspective about who you really are before God and how God sees you and how God sees you as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then Jesus says in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So Jesus, in spite of these very seemingly harsh words and very strong words to this congregation at Laodicea, he wants to reassure them that he really loves them. He cares about them. He cares about them dearly. In fact, Jesus cares about them more than they can possibly understand or realize. He says in verse 19, "Therefore be zealous, be full of zeal, be full of enthusiasm." In other words, get some new excitement in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand who is Jesus. Understand what Jesus did for you. Understand the wonder and the power of the grace of God manifested in Christ. Understand how the grace of God wants to change you and to make you into a new creation of God. Understand the grace of God that's going to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus. Get some zeal in your life and then repent of your present spiritual lethargy. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What does that mean? Jesus isn't going to force himself on anybody. Jesus is just waiting for a response from all of us. He's waiting a response from all the members of this ancient congregation at Laodicea. Jesus wants a response from us. And you know something? Jesus deserves a response. He deserves a response. When you think about all that Jesus has done for us and on our behalf, he deserves a response. Jesus is knocking. Jesus wants to be our best friend. Jesus wants us to find in him our all in all. Jesus wants us to find ultimate peace and joy and happiness and contentment in him. So he says, "I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door of your life, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." What's the picture there? It's a picture of friendship. It's a picture of camaraderie. You know, in the ancient world, I would well imagine, even so too in many other cultures around the world, people often have friends over quite a bit, and they're accustomed to sharing a meal. Oftentimes in American culture, we often keep to ourselves. We might have people over, but it's often just family we have over. But in many other cultures, especially in ancient cultures, they socialize more. They have people over, and especially your good friends that you enjoy their company. You delight in them and they delight in you and you have this special friendship and a special sense of camaraderie. You'd often get together to eat a meal together and you'd enjoy that meal. You'd eat it nice and slow and you talk and you socialize and you share. That's the picture here. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to come into your life and I will be there with you. I'll be present with you and we'll have the utmost of fellowship and communion together. We'll socialize. We'll be the best of friends." I'm mindful of the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all that are burdened and weighed down with the pressures of life. And I will give you rest," says Jesus. Come to me and take my yoke upon you, says Jesus, "and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus wants to be there in our lives. Jesus doesn't want to be there just sort of to the sidelines of our lives. Jesus doesn't want to be compartmentalized to some small little distant corner of our lives. Jesus wants to be at the epicenter of our lives. He wants to be front and center of our lives. And he wants to come in. And the picture here is a beautiful picture of rest and peace and enjoyment together. I want to come in, and I will come in to whoever opens the door, and I will dine with him and he with me. That's what we can have in Christ Jesus if we let him, and if we acknowledge him, and we find in him everything that we need. Jesus is the all-sufficient one. So then, verse 21, Jesus says to this church, as well as to all the other six churches, he says, "To him who overcomes, to him who is victorious, to him who conquers." And for this church, they have to overcome their lethargy. They have to overcome their apathy. They have to overcome their indifference to Jesus. They're not cold toward Jesus. They just haven't written Jesus off completely, but they're not hot towards Jesus. They're not full of zest towards Jesus. And that really bothers the Lord Jesus. So to him who overcomes, to him who restores their true spiritual condition with me, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In other words, for all those who overcome, they will be very well rewarded. They will be handsomely rewarded by Jesus. In fact, is this not a sufficient reason to be full of zeal for the Lord and full of zest? You will get reward for all eternity. You'll be enjoying the blessings of Almighty God, and you'll be enjoying the grace of God and the glory of God forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus gives us, his trusting people. Verse 22. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Ultimately, this is not only a message from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, it's also an urgent message from the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to hear. Well, on this Resurrection Sunday, and as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, let me just emphasize once again, for myself and for all of you, there's no reason to be lukewarm towards Jesus. We have every reason to be full of zeal and enthusiasm and passion. Read your Bibles, pray, live for the Lord, get to know His will and do it with a passion. And be joyful in the Lord. Sing His praises. Read a psalm. Read a hymn. Memorize it. Enjoy your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him you have all the wealth you could ever possibly have. I'm mindful of the words of the Apostle Paul, and I'll close with this. Jesus wrote to the ancient church at Ephesus, and he said, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And those spiritual blessings cannot be purchased with any amount of money, even if you are a multi-billionaire. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You. And Lord, I would ask that You would forgive us for being lukewarm and indifferent towards Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, You know we're human, we're frail. You know our frame, You know that we are but dust. And Lord, You know that we need You and we are utterly dependent upon You. But Lord, we don't always see things that way, because sometimes we're blind. Our assessment of ourselves and our condition is not always right. And Lord, that's why we need Your Word to give us light and enlightenment and to lead us in the right way. So Lord, today give us a new sense of zeal and enthusiasm for You. Help us to want You. Help us to want all that You offer us in Christ Jesus and to enjoy all the blessings in Christ. Lord, help us to see how well off and spiritually rich we are in Jesus. And Lord, help us to spend the rest of our days praising You and thanking You and worshiping You and having faith and trust and confidence in You. Lord, help us to spend our days praying to You. And help us, O Lord, as we've mentioned tonight, that we just might find our all in all in You. And I pray that others might see it and notice it, and that we might give them a good and powerful witness about Your sufficiency and Your adequacy for us, for all of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.